Well, good morning, church. Yes, my name is Nick Meyer. I became known as Chaplain Meyer in 2017, as you heard. And it is good to be with my home team today. I'm a Mennonite kid here in the a cappella hymn this morning. It was a treat and a blessing to be here. So I'm going to share some stories. I'm going to share a little bit about my work, what's become, I think, my life work as a prison chaplain and a pastor in the prison setting. So I'll share about Grace Inside, who we are. I'll share a couple of stories, and then I'll just invite you to think about and remember this, what is sometimes a forgotten people group, and invite you into what has become, a prayer, a life prayer then of mine as well. So Grace Inside, we are, I think I forgot my, oh, you have the clicker, buddy. Can I grab that real quick from you? Thank you. I'm going to use this and go to the next slide here. We were founded in 1920. There were seven founding denominations. We exist as a ministry of the wider Church of Virginia. So there were, as you can see, a number of different denominations. I don't think Mennonites were one of the seven, as far as I can tell. But today, we have a prison pastor, a chaplain in every prison. That's a map of all the prisons scattered across Virginia. There are 37 prisons. 23,000 men and women, and Virginia is the only state where the chaplain is not a state employee. And this is a sacred responsibility that we have in Virginia. Every other state, the chaplain might be a person of Christian conviction, a person of faith. They might not be. And so in Virginia, we have a contract with the Department of Corrections through Grace Inside to provide a chaplain for faith-based services in every prison. And so today, this is a map of our whole team. This is our team here, and we serve in all these settings. I'll give a spoiler. Our biggest need, our biggest concern right now is more chaplains. We've got six or seven vacancies around the state, and we've already had eight transitions this year. I expect we're gonna have about that number, but certainly close to that over the next couple of years. So as you think about this work and this ministry, pray with me. Luke 10:2, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is ripe, the workers are few. So pray, therefore, to raise up workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to this ripe harvest field. So this is our team, a picture from a year ago. Ben Risser, were you at my commissioning? Where's Ben? Were you at my commissioning in 2017? I thought so. I thought I remembered you there. I thought I was going to be commissioned, licensed for ministry as a congregational pastor. I was pastoring early church in Harrisonburg in the pastoral role. And really, suddenly, my life trajectory shifted. And I got a phone call from my predecessor, Chaplain Robbie Burke. He just said, hey, I'm going to a different prison. Do you want to apply? Are you interested in interviewing and joining the team? And what I remember telling him was, thanks, but no thanks. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I understood my life work was for the church. And I thought that was what I was supposed to be doing in a congregational, kind of a, more of a traditional pastoral role. But, you know, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And what I kept remembering was my internship at Coffeewood in 2014, where I got to worship with the prison church and see the life of joy, the witness, their faith there in that setting, and realizing that I would be their pastor and my work would continue to be as a pastor. So through a lot of difficult discernment, it became clear that that's what the Lord was opening up to me. I was commissioned also with Jason Wagner. He was, at the time, had discerned an assignment with the jail, supporting Ben Risser's work and Jason Gerlach's work at the local jail in Harrisonburg. And so in 2017, I was commissioned for prison ministry. And so I became known as Chaplain Meyer. This is where I served. 23,000 men and women across the state. I had 1,000 guys here at Coffeewood. 90% of the guys, the men and women across the state will be released. They're going home someday. So think about that. Our work, our responsibility to them as a society, we we want to be very invested in their rehabilitation while they're incarcerated, but then also be ready to receive them into our churches, our congregations, upon the release. And I'm guessing a congregation of this size, there's some of you probably that are connected to somebody who's experienced incarceration. And I tell people, you know, God forbid you or a loved one is locked up in Virginia, they'll have access to a Christian pastor. And that's the only state where that's true. So this is, again, very special to me. Just for a mental exercise, 1,000 men at Coffeewood, 1,000 men, I was there 3 days a week, a part-time pastor. What church do you know of, what free world church do you know of that has one pastor for 1,000, a congregation of 1,000, right? I entered Coffeewood in 2017 and just felt so small, just overwhelmed, and I'm like, how am I ever going to make it without burning out, you know? And the image of the disciples seeing the crowd, the 5,000 men plus families, you know, children gathered and hungry, looking around for food. They say, well, we have these 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, but what good is that in the face of so much hunger? But yet when we offer that to the Lord, and I felt like I was in good company when I saw the math wasn't adding up and felt small and felt overwhelmed. I remembered that when we offer what we have, we trust what we have, our resources, as embarrassingly small as it is, we offer that to our Lord, and he blesses and multiplies it, and he feeds the world. So that sustained me. That sustained me over 7 years. In January of this year, I said goodbye to Coffeewood and became the director of that team that you saw. So I'm now not in the trenches in the same way. I'm the director of our whole team, our whole prison ministry. So I've been doing that since January. But yeah, these guys at Coffeewood are still so close to my heart. It took me 6 years to get this my first picture out of Coffeewood. 6 years. So this was before baptism. The guys in white shirts there are going to be baptized. And the brother on the left side of the screen, his name's Luis Medrano. I'll share about him in a moment. But just look at the joy on their faces. There's such a palpable joy in the prison church. But of course there is, because we remember that those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And, you know, these guys... they've hurt people. They've done unspeakable things, some of them, you know. And so often, they struggle often with forgiving themselves. A lot of them really hate themselves. And for them, believing that God forgives them, that they can believe God forgives them sooner than they can, like, forgive themselves. That's been interesting to observe that. But yeah, those who've been forgiven much, love much. I had some hard years over 7 years of prison ministry, and definitely some dry seasons. In 2024, last year, my mantra just kind of became, the guys are worth it. The guys are worth it. Isaiah 42, early in my ministry there at Coffeewood, this image of the Messiah, what would he be like? Who should we be looking for? Isaiah's helping his people be ready to receive, be ready for the Messiah. Well, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and he will not despise us in our weakness. He will not despise the foolish things of the world. He has a special tenderness in his heart and a special preference, almost a preferential treatment of the poor. And I think as a Mennonite kid in this room of Anabaptist-minded folks, we understand that, I think, in a unique way. I think Mennonites are particularly well-suited, well-prepared to see these guys not just as what they are on paper, guys who are worth serving, worth remembering, worth knowing, worth incorporating into our life, recognizing that they have a place in the body of Christ. So that, yes, the guys are worth it. I want to tell a story about a guy named Joey. There's a guy a little older than me. He came to Coffeewood and just was, he wasn't on my radar at all. But the guy on my, I'm in the middle in the khaki pants. The guy on my right there, his name is E. And E and Joey had a similar life trajectory. They were born into broken homes. Parents used drugs. Both of them started using drugs as like 12-year-old kids, you know, just started drug habits. And then for years had kind of a lifestyle of addiction and things. Just felt drawn, was a leader in the church, and just felt drawn to reach out to Joey and was trying to invite him to come to the church services at Coffeewood. And finally, I maybe like the persistent widow, he's like, all right, I'll go one time, you know, and then just leave me alone. He's like, all right. So he comes to church, and one of the guy's favorite preachers happened to be there. The guy's name is Coach, and the first thing Coach said was, he looked at the guys and he said, tomorrow is not promised. Now Joey just sits up and he gets chills. His daughter has that exact phrase tattooed on her arm here. Tomorrow isn't promised. She had that tattooed when her brother or some, I mean, it was a loved one anyway, overdosed and died. Tomorrow isn't promised, right? So now Joey's sitting in church. Tomorrow isn't promised. He's kind of shaken a little bit. The next day, he's out in the rec yard. It wasn't under this rainbow, but he was out in the rec yard. This is a picture of Coffeewood from the inside. He's out in the rec yard looking up at the sky, praying for the first time. Didn't even know like how to pray or what to say or anything, but just had an awakening, right? And just gets a yearning for a Bible. He's like, I want a Bible. I need to get a Bible. After rec time, he goes back to his housing unit. So with the green roof, that's a dorm, a housing unit, maybe about the size of this room, 80 or 90 guys in bunk beds. So he goes back to his housing unit, and another guy from the church had seen him at the church service the night before, and he goes up to him and says, do you need a Bible? And now he's like really, you know, tripping. So he said, actually, I do need a Bible. Hands him a nice leather Experiencing God study Bible. This guy, Henry Blackaby, had this nice, very readable, beautiful Bible. Hands him this. He's like, this is yours. You can have it. And so now Joey's like really just like paying attention, you know. Well, fast forward over the next months, he's going to church every service. I had the privilege of baptizing Joey on New Year's Eve a couple years ago. Joey, for 30-some years, was using drugs, really just about every day of his life, any chance he got, right? And part of his testimony is that that God has taken away the desire to use drugs. Once he was baptized, once he came to faith, he has not wanted to use drugs at all. You guys probably understand there are drugs in prison. It's not a surprise to too many people. He hasn't touched drugs for several years now. So part of his work, he's a mentor now. He's any chance he gets, he's going to reach out to other guys who are struggling in their recovery, guys who are dealing with addiction, and he's saying, God healed me from my addiction. He took away the desire. He may not do the same for you, but like there is a life of healing and purpose and hope in Jesus. And he's like an evangelist on the compound now. So this is a story of one of the guys who are worth it, right? One of these guys who I had the privilege of accompanying in a small way, but also God was meeting him and orchestrating things beside anything I was doing. And he's so much bigger than, you know, my little couple hours a week in the compound and the scraps of bread that I have to offer. He's so much bigger than that, and he is, faithful. I love the picture of this rainbow. God's reminder that he will not bring destruction to the earth. He doesn't intend destruction for his people, right? He intends wholeness and a life of beauty and healing. Mother Teresa, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody. I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. Another quick story. I have a lot of stories, but I'll just share this one. A guy lost his, I think it was his father, had passed away. So somebody calls me and said, "Hey, chaplain, some guy needs to talk to you. Do you have time?" So I said, "Yeah, send him over." So he came over to my office. He's a leader of an Aryan Brotherhood, like a white supremacist gang on the compound. Skinhead, you know, just looks mean, tattoos, talks mean, you know. And he's like in my office, just like collapsed and weeping and broken, you know. So we had this moment, shared with him for a few minutes. The next few months, I'd see him on the boulevard or whatever, and sometimes give him a little wave, make eye contact, a little nod. But he wasn't trying to be seen with the chaplain, like, at all. You know, he did not want to be talking to the chaplain. That's fine. A number of months goes by, and I'm doing rounds in a lockup unit. There's, like, the guys that get in trouble or whatever. They're in the hole, as they call it, you know, sitting in the hole. And I see him there. And I asked the officer to open the tray shot, the little bean chute. So we're kneeling through the door there, kind of got this little space, this little window where we can speak to each other, have a conversation. Just started asking him. I said, "Hey, we were chatting. He's going home soon, and under investigation and whatever." So I just said, "What advice do you have for the chaplain?" He looked at me. He's like, "What'd you say?" You know, he's just like, had this mean voice. "What'd you say?" "Yeah, what advice do you have for the chaplain?" And he thought for a second. He said, and I wrote it down. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Keep smiling. It really makes a difference in here, even though we don't let you see it." And then he said, "A lot of guys," he said, "it's really hard living in here. A lot of us are just trying to get through our time. But keep smiling." And I tell you what, that encouraged me and kept me going for a long time, because he's right. A lot of times you shake 1,000 hands, you wave, you try to be approachable, friendly, whatever, and a lot of guys, they're not trying to be associated with you or whatever, but keep smiling. It really makes a difference in here. And I think of her words. Yeah, there's a real poverty. There's such a poverty inside the prisons. And with that, there's also, you know, there's these communities of faith in the church setting where guys are enlivened, they're rescued, they're healed, they're set free from the life of the nonsense and destruction. Some of the people I most respect on this earth are sitting in Coffeewood. They've overcome so much and have a life of just submission, purpose, joy, and it's instructive. It's refreshing and instructive and exciting to be around. I'm going to wrap up with just a couple last pictures here. This is Wallens Ridge State Prison. There's an identical compound across the mountain called Red Onion State Prison. These are Supermax, two Supermax facilities in Virginia, about 900 guys in each one. Graysonside has a chaplain in every facility, including Wallens Ridge and Red Onion. About 6 years ago, a donor approached Graysonside and said, "The Lord's told me that these guys don't have enough pastoral care. They don't have enough access to chaplains, to pastors. I will pay for another chaplain if you find somebody." So we were able to find another chaplain to spend his time going door to door. Really, actually, that's what he does. He goes cell to cell, door to door, just being available to these guys. He's got full access, full credentials. No volunteer in the state, no pastor in the state, no prison ministry in the state has that access and that privilege that our chaplains have. To go any day of the year, we can go and visit the guys sitting in Red Onion and Wallens Ridge. In May of this year, that same donor approached us and said, "I'm going to double my money. If you can find more chaplains, let's keep doing it." Because what's happening there, the stories of transformation that are coming out of this place, it's a tough place. I was there in May. It is a difficult environment, but We've got five chaplains there now between the two facilities. 240 hours. This guy, he's paying for 240 hours a month above what we're able to do without his work, without his donation. 240 hours a month. I mentioned Luis Medrano. He's a little sideways today. This guy is a Hispanic man. He was a volunteer I mentioned earlier with the Spanish church. He's been a volunteer for 6 years and coming every week to minister to the guys in the Spanish church at Coffeewood. I helped him get a statewide ID so he could go to other prisons, and he went to another prison called Hainesville. In March, we go to Hainesville Correctional Center, meet the chaplain. The chaplain calls over two guys from the two leaders from the Spanish church over to her office. Maybe there were three. And these guys huddled up, and they met, and when the leader from the church realized who Luis Medrano is, he tears up, and he says, "Hemos estado orando por un pastor." We've been praying for a pastor. We've been praying for a pastor. Well, I turned 40 in August, and I asked the world for $40,000 to hire Luis Medrano to get him started at Coffeewood, at Hainesville, to be more available than he could be as a volunteer. And thanks be to God, he's working now. These two facilities, he's going. There's the church grew from, they were like 12 guys in March. He said the church is like 40 guys now. I bought him 25 nice Bibles, Spanish Bibles, large print, nice Bibles. He gave them all away. He needs more. I sent him another box of Bibles to Hainesville. So thanks be to God. This is the privilege that Grace Inside has, the position we have to be pastors in the prison setting across Virginia. So I in my work as the executive director, it's my burden to both bring greetings and stories and testimonies from the prison church to the free world churches, but then also to remind you all, remind the free world churches of our brothers, our sisters who are incarcerated, who are some of them without a pastor. There's some postcards that you can pick up at the back with the map, that map, and it's just that reminder. If you'll pray with me, we have six vacancies. If you pray with me that the Lord of the harvest would raise up chaplains, would raise up more workers, more volunteers. That's my job now, to make you all aware of that, and also just to bear witness to the good work of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus in the prison setting. So thank you. It's really special for me to, I think this is my fourth Mennonite church that I've been to in 8 years. So good job. Thanks for inviting me today, and God bless you.